A very good morning, and on behalf of the church, I'd like to bid all of you a very, very blessed Christmas as well. Our text for this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. It's just one verse, and I'll just like to read this verse to all of us again. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that he through his poverty might be rich. Just one verse, but a very, very meaningful verse. A verse that speaks about the love, the generosity of our Lord Jesus Christ, especially as we reflect on his incarnation. What does that word mean? It speaks about his birth. For we know that Jesus was there already before his birth. He has always been, and he always will be. Jesus did not have a beginning, and so therefore we do not speak of him being created, but we speak of his incarnation, in that he had always been, but then there was a point of time in which he came and became human. And that is Christmas. And that is his grace. And oftentimes we speak of Christmas as a season of giving. We speak of it as a season in which we remember what sometimes, you know, media or films or shows portray as the true meaning of Christmas. What does that really mean? You know, if you think about all the things that people say around Christmas during this time, it speaks of giving, it speaks of themes like generosity, of helpfulness, of kindness. You hear of all these Christmas stories, right, of people being poor or needy or, you know, down in the dumps or, you know, struggling through different things that they are going through. And then someone comes along, maybe a stranger, someone that did not need to help them in that manner, and they do render that assistance. And they say, this is the spirit of Christmas. Well, in a way, perhaps that is partially true. But all these ideas are often veiled, covered, drowned out in the midst of the commercialization, of this whole period of the secularization of Christmas itself, where, yes, they may have that right idea of generosity and kindness and giving and love, but they forget the true source of where all these thoughts came from. And we know who it is, where it is from. It is from the Lord Jesus Christ. For he himself has given us the ultimate gift, the perfect gift. Because compared to many of these so-called Christmas stories that we hear out there, now Jesus, in his incarnation, in coming into this earth, he far surpasses any gift that this world can give. For he impoverished himself, and that's what the verse here says, though he was rich, he became poor, for our good, making that perfect and ultimate sacrifice in order that we can be rich. Now, what does that whole phrase mean? I'm going to spend some time to unpack this verse. And as we meditate upon, you know, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, really, what does that fully mean, entail for all of us? You see, in 2 Corinthians, Paul was actually in the midst of taking a collection, right? Collecting money from the churches at Greece and Macedonia for the purpose of helping the poor Christians in Jerusalem. Right? So yes, this whole verse, this whole chapter is about giving. And he had shared with them the example of the churches in Macedonia. And these will be places like Philippi and Berea, Thessalonica. He says, you know, these were very generous churches because out of their poverty, right, in the great deep poverty, have abounded the riches of their liberality. You see that in verse 2. That they were actually not financially well-off people, but yet out of their deep poverty, they gave very liberally. They were very generous. And so he says, you know, learn from an example. And so, you know, Paul was traveling through there and he had already went through Macedonia and he was about to reach Corinth, right? So Corinth would be south of Macedonia in modern day Greece. And so, this is, you know, you look at their generosity and you think about how you ought to be generous as well. But then to further reinforce that message, he then brings up the perfect example of Christ. He says, you know, if you want to think about one who in history has been so generous, well, look no further than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Because, you know, though he was rich, and sometimes you think, yeah, of course, rich people ought to give, right? You know, we are poor, and so I have nothing much to give. Let the rich do their giving. Don't take it from me. But then, you know, everyone has something to give. And so Paul said, yes, the poor in Philippi, the poor in Thessalonica, they were not financially well off, but they gave. But then you think about Jesus. And yes, Jesus, you know, literally has everything. Because Jesus created this whole world. Jesus is God, right? And Jesus, if you want to think about material things, he has everything, but far more than just material. Jesus was in heaven. Jesus is God, and there is nothing more that you can ever want or need than everything that God is. But then he says, yet, you know, though he was rich, he willingly subjected himself to become poor. Now, we're going to see more about what that means later on. But in this, what we can begin to see is a great deal of sacrifice. And yes, when we think about Christmas, and we think about how there is such giving and love and kindness and generosity and all that, but within the story is also sacrifice. And that is sacrifice on the part of the giver, of Jesus himself. Because what was happening as he came into this world, as he became that babe lying in a manger, was a most dramatic transformation. Well, he went from being God and everything that it means to be God to add upon that a human nature. And now suddenly he was a little baby as well. And we know how helpless and weak babies are. And that is God. At the same time, fully man. And that is amazing mystery. Something that perhaps we cannot fully understand the intricacies of what that actually really means. How can God become a baby? But yes, he did. And part of that thought is captured here in this verse. That this is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that he was so rich, he was God and everything that means to be God, yet for your sakes he became poor. And so, you know, Paul gave this example to the church at Corinth to inspire them. He said, you think about what Jesus has done for you. And then thinking and knowing everything there is to know about Christ, and everything that we have received from him, will you not be more generous? Will you not be more giving? Will you not also be gracious in your dealing with the people around you? And that is something that we can learn from Christ. But more than that, isn't it? It's not just that, well, we are inspired by Jesus, but as we think about all that he has done for us, he is not just, you know, a feel-good story to inspire us to become better. Or the implications of what he has done is vast indeed. But we think about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ because we know that that grace has personally abounded to us. We are recipients of that grace. Because while he was there from being rich to poor, it was so that through his poverty, we might be rich. And perhaps a more important question then to ask is that, have we received these riches? And having received those riches, what are we going to do about that? How will we then live? And so this inspiration that comes to us, being inspired by God's gift, is not just go out and be more generous. It's go out and live for the Lord Jesus Christ and bring this message of Christ to all who need to hear it. So that is what we want to meditate upon this morning, about this story of grace, which, if you notice, is what this title is all about. Sometimes we ask, what is the definition of grace? A very common one is, it is God's unmerited favor. Another one is one that uses the acronym of, or the word grace, G-R-A-C-E. And you notice that's where the title comes from. God's riches at Christ's expense, G-R-A-C-E. Because in a way, that's what grace is as well. And that's how this verse begins. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus. Do you know the grace of our Lord Jesus? Or to put it another way, do you know the riches, the richness of God's grace? You see, grace is a word that is thrown around a lot. It is a word we commonly use. It's a word that, unbelievers would use as well. But what does grace actually mean? If you look up the dictionary, there are a few definitions, a few uses of the word grace. Of course, we know that the word does not have a meaning outside of the context in which it is used. Sometimes we use grace to describe a person in its physical movements or motions, right? We say, oh, that dancer, that ballerina was extremely graceful in her performance, right? That penguin, which, you know, looks a bit clumsy, you know, waddling on the ground, but once it gets into the water, it moves with such elegant grace, effortlessly glides through the water, so graceful. That's one meaning. Another one is, it talks about a person's courtesy. Right? This person has all the social graces, right? He knows, he has the good grace to know how to apologize for his actions. And it speaks about, you know, his interactions with people. Oh, he's full of grace, right? His words and his actions, you know, the way that he meets one another. Oh, yes. Oh, this is a very graceful person. We talk about it in terms of a time period, a grace period. Right? You go into a parking lot, well, you have 15 minutes grace. If you get out within that time period, well, you don't have to pay for your parking. Right? So it speaks about an extended period which you can defer payment, right? Someone comes and renders a service for you. You have 30 days grace, right, to pay off that invoice. You know, these are different ways in which we use the word grace. But you look at this verse, and it says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus. What does that mean? You look through this list, you realize it doesn't quite cut it. I mean, all these definitions. We're not talking about how Jesus is very graceful in his motions or his interactions. We're not talking about some sentence that he has suspended for our sakes. Not quite. But behind all this, right, is this idea of favor, of goodness, right? Where it is something that has been freely given. Now, in a sense, you can see that in some of these other definitions as well. A grace period, right? It extends a particular period where you have this favor, right, from whatever authority that wishes to charge you or, you know, has the right to charge you a certain amount, but they extend a period of favor to you so that you are not under that during that period of time. But it is more than that, isn't it? It is, yes, to a degree, a kindness extended toward us. It is to a degree that favor or that kindness or the gentleness in which God deals with us. But the thought goes deeper. The thought goes deeper. Because when we think about what God has done for us, and then he names it as grace, we realize that this is really something far deeper, far richer, far more powerful. And yes, it is the richness of God. Everything that God has promised to us and given to us, that is His grace. But it is also one that comes freely, without any price tag, right? It is something freely offered to us. And if you think about the whole story of salvation, it is often described as a story of grace. In what sense? In that all the benefits that God, in all His glory, in all His generosity, has promised to us, He says, I want to freely give you all these things so that while on this earth, yes, you continue to sin, and yes, you continue to rebel against me, and you continue to do all these things, but yet despite all that, I will clear that slate, I will forgive you of all your sins, and when you leave this earth, you have heaven awaiting for you. I mean, that's an amazing thing. I mean, there's something that we really know we do not deserve. It is something extremely generous. But that is what grace is. You know, grace is when something is freely given to you, and it is yet something that we do not deserve, right? By the grace of God, by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It means through this generosity, through this favor, through this kindness, He extends this promise to you that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have salvation so rich and so free, given to you freely. And if you think about it, well, that sounds very much like a present, and that's what it is. I mean, Christmas, well, that is one of the things that people love to do. Or people do. They give gifts to each other. And a lot of times in our human giving, right? We want to give, we want to give generously, but well, it's always sort of mixed with some imperfection. In that, well, we may not know how to choose the best gifts. We don't give a good gift, or you know, we give a lazy gift, or perhaps we give, but yet there are sometimes strings attached to it. There are certain expectations behind that gift, right? Because we give, we want the person to think well of us. We give because, well, we want the person to give in return, perhaps. Or we give only because that person previously gave to us and we feel an obligation to give. Sometimes there are all these thoughts swirling around the givings. And that maybe have been the things that you've been thinking about over the past week or the past month. Oh, who do I need to give to? Oh, what should I give? Why should I give? Should I give? And all these different things, right? But, you know, a sort of a true gift is one in which we will just freely give out of the generosity and love of our hearts, wanting nothing in return, and only wanting the very best for the person. And ideally, that's what a giver and a gift ought to be. But you see, that is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But God saw us in our pitiful state. He saw the creation that He had made, and all of us, mankind. And He saw how man had fallen into sin. And He saw how man cannot save themselves. They are lost in that state of sinfulness. And then He knew there is only one way, one solution out of for man to get out of the problem that they are in. The only way in which man can be forgiven for their sins, the only way in which man can come to heaven, it is by my grace. It is through Jesus coming into this earth to live a perfect life and then to receive the punishments that we deserve. And when He takes that punishment upon the cross for our sakes, He becomes that sacrifice for us. That was a sacrifice that Israel as a nation had been doing again and again and again. Because in learning that, they realize that, yes, there is this system that God has devised. that something, someone can take that punishment for my sake. And that is through that giving, our sins can be atoned for. Our sins can be dealt with. So that's what they learned. And when Jesus came, John the Baptist pointed and Jesus says, look, this is the Lamb of God. This is that sacrificial lamb that is coming to take the penalty for my sins. And yes, that is actually what was happening when Jesus came down to this earth. He became our sacrifice. And that is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is how this verse begins. He says, this is something that you know. This is something that you should know about. And this is something that all Christians should understand. This is something that we celebrate, not just on Christmas, but every single day, remembering the gift of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. And you know, when you look at this phrase itself, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus. Right? We think of that grace not just in terms of Him giving something, and that something, of course, is Himself, His own life. He says, you know, it is not just something that is external to God, not something that he has grace. But think about as he is grace. That's what John wrote. And we talked about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 1. He says, this is Jesus, and this is the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's what Jesus is. He is one that is full of grace. And so he says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus? Well, it is what he is. Oftentimes we say God is love, but God is also grace. God is full of grace. Jesus is full of grace. And in every dealing that he has with us, it is one of grace. If it is one of generosity and kindness and love, that is who Jesus is. And that is who we celebrate this morning. That is who we praise, and that is who we celebrate every single day of our lives. Jesus, who is full of grace. And as we think about the whole message of salvation, as we think about what it means to be a Christian, it is that we are recipients of this grace, the richest of his grace. And there's a phrase that we see often repeated, especially in the book of Ephesians. Right? It talks about what Jesus has done for us, in whom, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In chapter 2, we see that in ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. That's the first thing we want to reflect on this morning, the richness of his grace. It is a wonderful thing. It is a beautiful thing. And I trust this is something that we all know, something that we all understand. How this grace is such a precious thing. Something that I trust and I hope that all of you understand, all of you know about, all of you have received. That's why oftentimes we speak, about Jesus as the greatest gift, right? It is that which we receive or we have received at our salvation. And that is what we reflect upon every Christmas, this gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so often it's very easy to forget, right? Easy to forget amidst, you know, the busyness of this whole season. Yes, it is a time that we have a lot of festivities. We gather, we meet up with friends and family, and these are wonderful things. But never forget the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and all the grace that he brings, all the grace that he is, because that is who he is, grace. He comes to us freely. It is not a loan that needs to be repaid. It is not a, you know, something that we have for a while and then is taken away from us. No, it's a gift freely given. I mean, that's what a gift is, isn't it? Someone gives you a gift, it is now yours to keep forever. It's permanent, right? It is something good and carefully thought out. It's something, well, ideally that ought to be beneficial for you, something that you appreciate greatly. Think about the best gift that you have ever received. Whether it is as a child, something from your parents or something from a loved one. Something that a friend very carefully thought about and went to all lengths and measure to acquire for you and then gave it to you. Well, the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ far surpasses any of that. Because one thing that we have to realize about that gift is that that gift came at a cost. That gift came at a cost. So we think about the richness of God's grace, but we think also about how rich it was for Christ to sacrifice himself. And that's the second thought, the richness of Christ's sacrifice. There is the richness of his grace. There is also the richness of his sacrifice. What do I mean by that? You see, every great gift comes at a price, right? Sometimes it is financial. It costs a lot of money to get this gift, right? Boyfriends, right, would go to all lengths to acquire an engagement ring. Sometimes the price or the cost of that ring is in dispute, right? Some people will say, oh, it has to be a certain amount of your salary, maybe 1 month, 2 months, however months pay. And they say, well, and that is the proof of your love towards me, right? You know, you don't just go into any shop and buy some cheap thing and give it to me. No, it has to be expensive. Because when it is expensive, then I know, that is how much you love me. Well, sometimes people put a price tag on a gift, right? Oh, you know, if you want to really express your love to me, oh, it has to be something that costs. And sometimes people measure it by the financial outlay, right? It has to cost a certain amount before I feel that this is a worthy gift. Of course, that's a very materialistic way of looking at things. But there are other ways in which gifts will cost. And it's not always necessarily in terms of the price tag that it holds. Oftentimes it's perceived that way. But there are other costs as well, right? Because the time and effort that it took to acquire that gift, I mean, that is a cost as well, right? The cost of your effort. Even the cost of your thoughtfulness. I mean, that is something that you invest. You spend time to think about what it is that this person would like or what it is that this person would need or appreciate. And so you want to give a very meaningful gift? Yeah, it may not have to be very expensive. And sometimes it may not even take a lot of time to do, but it is something that you thought of, perhaps you thought long and hard about. And perhaps that came out of the relationship that you have with that person. You know that person well, right? And therefore, you could produce this very thoughtful gift, right? Whether it is something that you do for them, something that you make for them, something that you say to them even, whatever it may be, right? Every good gift comes at a price. And that's something that you willingly gave, something that you were happy to do. Right, whether it's to travel a long distance to acquire something, right, or to plan long way in advance so that at this point of time, you can have that gift to give. That's what goes behind the richness of a gift, isn't it? And such that when you finally give that gift, that person is delighted to receive it. And sometimes it is made more meaningful by, well, the extents in which you went to ensure that the gift is done and is done well. The person sees, oh, you took so much time to do this. Oh, you put in so much effort to make this for me or to do this for me. And the person appreciates that. But again, no gift, right? No gift in this world can even come close to the cost or the price of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sakes. And there are many things that we can say as we come to this thought. As the Bible here says that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. That really expresses the price of this gift. Because it came at a great sacrifice. At a great sacrifice. We want to focus this morning on the incarnation, as we said at the very beginning. We want to focus about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, what actually happened here? Because you think about it, I mean, was Jesus around before his birth? He is, because he is the second person of the Trinity. He's described as the Son of God. He had always been there. He was there before creation. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. And the Bible says, let us. Who is this us? Who was there at creation? It was only God. But we know that God is triune, meaning there are three persons in one God. There is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they were all there present at creation. Jesus Christ was also there. But yet, at that point of time, he had no bodily form. He was not yet fully man. He was fully and completely God. But yet, at that particular point of time, some 2,000 over years ago, this was described as the fullness of time. It is God's appointed time that God then very willingly took upon him the form of a man. He was made in the likeness of a servant. Sorry, he took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of man. And the passage that often comes as we talk about this is Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, where the Bible says that, you know, while Jesus was fully God, yet he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, meaning he didn't think that, you know, being God and all the glories of being God was something too precious to give up. And yet he made himself of no reputation, meaning he humbled himself. Yes, it is a great humiliation, that he had to go through from being God in heaven and all the glories of being God. It's something that, you know, as man, we cannot fully begin to comprehend. What does it mean to be unlimited in your power, to be unlimited in knowledge, to be unlimited in your presence even? Because these are all the attributes of God, that he's almighty. He's all-knowing. He's all-present. That means he's everywhere at all points of time. He's everywhere. He's everything. He's infinite and unchangeable in all his ways. That's God. I mean, that is who he was, and that is what he continued to be. But yet, he was also then, at that very moment, a man. A person. Yes, he first started out as an embryo in Mary's womb. Yes, that's what happened to God. He became just a cell, and then a ball of cells, and then a fetus. And then finally he was born, birthed into this world as that helpless baby. Do you know what a baby is? I mean, yes, babies are cute, right? You know, people, you love to look at them and carry them. But they are also very pathetic creatures. And out of all sort of mammals, right, it is said that the human baby is one of the most helpless. Because practically in the first full year of his existence, if it is left to itself, himself or herself, the baby will very quickly die. Because the baby can't move by itself. The baby just lies there, right? The baby has to be fed, continually fed. And all the baby can do for its own defense is just cry. That's what a baby is. You realize that? And yes, a baby requires a lot of effort, a lot of effort. How do I know this? We just went through that. Our youngest is now just 1.5 years old. And so we have been going through that, right? Our third time now. And so, yes, human babies, they're weak. They're very helpless. They're very useless, to put it directly. And for God to subject himself to such an experience, you begin to appreciate this phrase now, that though he was rich, I mean, he was God, unlimited in his power, and then now suddenly to find himself lying there in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, so weak that even to push himself out of that swaddling clothes, he can't, he couldn't. He was limited with that frail, little weak human hands and human feet that he found himself now encased in. Could he at the same time miraculously free himself? Yes, he could, but he chose not to. He chose to limit himself at that point of time, to limit his faculties of understanding, being limited now by that human brain that had to grow and understand, that had to go through that experience of learning how to sit up by himself, to stand up by himself, to walk by himself. I mean, you think about that. God unlimited, and then now limited in that human body. That when he was hungry, he had to cry and wait for someone to pick him up, to feed him. When he wanted to communicate things in that first 2 years, to be limited by just, you know, that speech that babies do. As he begins to try to formulate words by himself, he grew in all these things. Was he, throughout this whole process, at the same time omniscient? Yes, he was. He knew all things, but yet at the same time, he knew nothing. I mean, that's a mystery. How exactly that works, I don't know. I can't tell you. But yet that's what the Bible tells us, that through this time, he grew in his wisdom and stature. Was this a difficult process to go through? Was this a sacrifice? Yes. And that is part of what this phrase means. That while he was fully God, he was rich in heaven, unbounded by any limitation, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. There was no reason why he should ever have left heaven and come down to this earth to become man. There was no reason why he should have been limited by all these things, but yet he chose to do so. And that is the beautiful thing. Christ willingly allowed himself. He made himself of no reputation. He subjected himself to all these things for our benefit, so that we, through his perfect life, through what will eventually be the sacrifice of death, so through all that, we can be saved. That we can have salvation so rich and so free. And that is part of all that we meditate on as we think about the grace of God, of his great love toward us, knowing that this was the only way in which he can secure salvation for us. That he willingly made himself of no reputation, humbling himself to be made man. And he was, you know, in a way, relatively obscure, unknown. Right, as a tender plant, a root out of the dry ground, as the verse that we had written about in this morning's pastoral meditation, humbling himself to become that weak and tender plant, despised and rejected of men, looked down on, hated to the point where they one day will kill him, murdered as a common criminal. And that's what he allowed himself to be subjected to. Why? I mean, he's king, is he not? He's Emmanuel. He is God with us. But yet in that first coming, he came as a suffering servant. He came, born of human mother, raised in a carpenter's home, out of the relatively unknown town of Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of there? They asked. Who is this man? He's just a carpenter's son. But yet he is, at the same time, God, creator of this universe, king over all things. Yes, though he was rich, he was everything. He was infinite in all his ways. Yet he became poor for our sakes. And that poor, we know it is not just talking about monetary poorness. It's not just talking about the fact that he was financially not well off at all, and that he was. The Bible does tell us that he had no room, no house to lay his head upon. Right? He was just a humble carpenter's son in a relatively unknown town. He did not come with the trappings of royalty. He did not come and be born as a king with all the wealth of the world. No, he did not. But it was more than just the fact that he was not financially wealthy. It's the fact that he became this man, and this man who will later die for our sins, rejected by the very people that he came to serve. And that's Jesus. And that is the richness of his sacrifice. And of course, there is much more that can be said about what he has done for us. Much more that can be said, not just about the birth, but then his whole life, and then his death. I mean, all that is within this phrase, that though he was rich, yet he became poor for our sakes. But suffice to say, this is a greatly precious gift. It's a very rich sacrifice that he has made for us. That was the price of that gift. But we want to move on. As we talk about then the third thought this morning, it is that the richness of our salvation. The richness of our salvation. And so, you know, why did he have to come to this earth? Why did he have to be born as a man, as a baby? It's so that yet ye, that means you, through his poverty, might be rich. And that's the purpose of that gift, right? In every giving, yes, there is one who is the giver, the one who went through that expense of acquiring the gift for you. And then there is the recipient, the one who receives, the one that through your effort and expense now becomes a beneficiary of your gift. And who are the beneficiaries? Well, it's all of us, all believers, that through his poverty, through all that he went through, through the richness of that sacrifice that he had made, now we can become rich. Now, what richness are we talking about here? You know, at this point of time, there will be pastors that will then apply this and say, ah, you see, look, God wants you to be rich. You believe in Jesus, he's going to give you mansions and cars and a huge bank account. All your investments are going to grow. Your salary is going to increase. Your net worth will grow 10 times and 100-fold. Is that what this verse is about? We know it is not. And that will be a gross misunderstanding of Jesus' sacrifice. You see, Jesus did not come to this earth to become a man and then to die so that we can buy that rich waterfront property and live our lives on this earth out in luxury. That is not why he died for us. Nor the richness that we are talking about here is our spiritual richness. What happens when we receive Christ? What do we get out of this sacrifice and the poverty of Christ? We are talking about the richness of salvation. What is salvation? Well, really, what happens when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is that straight away, our sins are all forgiven. Our sins, past, present, and future, everything that we have ever done wrong, it is wiped clean. That slate becomes fresh, new. The Bible says, though your sins be as scarlet, they become white as snow. How? In the sight of God, he no longer sees us and all the things that we have done. He sees Christ. He sees that perfect life of Christ. He sees that sacrifice that Christ made on the cross. And then he says, yes, you are now pure and holy in my sight. Your name is now written in the Lamb's Book of Life. When you die one day, when you stand before God at his judgment, he says, welcome. Welcome, my son, my daughter. That's what happens. We now become sons and daughters of God. We become now heirs. Co-heirs together with Christ, we receive this great and glorious inheritance. Not the inheritance of this earth, not the inheritance of what your father or mother leaves you, the inheritance of God and what God has promised the Lord Jesus Christ of eternity in heaven, of all the glories that he has promised us. That is the richness of our salvation. Your sins are forgiven. You have now in this life assurance, the full assurance that one day when God comes, or when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, or when you die, you will be ushered into heaven straight away. Yet in this life, we can also be assured of the continual presence of God with us. His promise is that he will never leave you nor forsake you. And every step of the way, he is with us. That is part of the richness of this life that we have right now. We have a life full of joy and blessings. We have a life where we are fully assured that God is with us. He has granted us the Holy Spirit. And we know that after we leave this earth, and when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, and all the events of the end times will come, we will receive a glorified body. A body that is far more perfect than what we presently have. Because we know that this body will not last. This body will be subjected to the ravages of time and sickness. We will grow old. One day this body will weaken. But the Bible tells us that there is this glorified body that we will one day receive. A body that will not be corrupted. A body that cannot sin. And that is the body that we will have in heaven forever. And that is the body in which we will enjoy the presence of God for eternity. That is the richness of your salvation. That is what God has promised to everyone that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and repents of their sins. That is the gift. That is the gift that God has assured us. That is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus came down to this earth to live and then to die for, so that we can receive this gift, so that we can be rich. Do you have this richness? This is the richness that we receive at Christ's expense. God's riches, as we said, at Christ's expense. It is described, you know, by Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3:8, as the unsearchable riches of Christ. Something that we cannot even begin to understand. Something that we cannot fully comprehend, but yet it is given to us. And what shall our response be? Not just this morning, not just on Christmas Day, every day of our lives. As the Apostle says, as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:15, but thanks be to God for this unspeakable gift. What does unspeakable mean? It doesn't mean that it's something that we don't talk about. No, it is something that we cannot describe. That, you know, words fail us to try to capture the greatness of this gift. It is the unspeakable gift. It is something that, you know, we try to explain, and that's what we've been trying to talk about in this past 45 minutes. But there is so much more to be said, and so much more that can't be said because of the limitations of human language, limitations of, you know, my ability to express. But that is the gift. And therefore, thanks be unto God. Thanks be unto God for what he has done for us and what he continues to do for us. For the Lord Jesus Christ, for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that something we're thankful for? Is there something that we will be thankful for the rest of our lives? Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this unspeakable gift, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, of how, though he was rich, yet he became poor for our sakes, so that we, through his poverty, may become rich. May he help us to understand this present richness that we have. That we do not seek after the material things of this world, but we are already thankful for all that we have received through the Lord Jesus Christ. To know how blessed we are in this present life. And Lord, may you help us then to share these blessings with those around us. Know that this is an unlimited resource, an unlimited supply of blessings that we must freely share to all that we come into contact with, especially during this Christmas season. May you help us to go forth and to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ, that they too may come to know and understand this precious gift. And so we thank thee for this blessed Lord's Day morning. We thank thee for this Christmas day. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt continue to remind us of this, not just today, but all throughout the year, that we will always live in gratefulness and thankfulness for all that thou hast done for us. And we pray and thank thee in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.